This book is one of three pastoral epistles. The other two would be 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, there are two things that really distinguish these three letters from Paul's other books. And they are, these epistles are addressed to a particular person rather than to a church or to churches. These are addressed, of course, to Timothy, for 1 and 2 Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus, and then to Titus, who pastored the church on the island of Crete. And then the second difference is these letters to these two sons in the faith were written toward the end of Paul's ministry. And so they reflect the concerns that Paul had then. They are highly personal. They are practical. They are really non-systematic. And they deal with matters of church conduct and order, which Paul had not before addressed, except perhaps in passing. I think it's always, and not that the other books Paul wrote were not inspired. Obviously, they were, and they are. But I think it's always good to know how what someone says at the end of their life. You know, there's a certain wisdom that I think that hopefully we gain as we live, as we experience more of the ups and downs and the trials of life. And so it matters, I think, greatly what someone has to say at the end of his life. This particular book was written perhaps between AD 63 and 66. And if you remember, Paul was executed in Rome in AD 67. Now, Paul met Timothy during his second missionary journey. Timothy's testimony then was he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You can see that in Acts chapter 11. And although Timothy's father was a Gentile and presumably not a Christian, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were devout believers. Now, some theologians believe Timothy was somewhat timid and prone to stomach problems. Remember, Paul said, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake." And God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. But nevertheless, Paul described him as someone who was unequaled in his capacity to care for others. What a beautiful statement. He was unequaled in his capacity to care, to love, to give to others. And that comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Would to God it were said of us that we have this huge capacity, by God's grace, obviously, to care for others. And Paul felt confident enough in Timothy's pastoral ability to send him to troubled churches. And that's not an easy calling. One of the churches was Corinth. Like his mentor Paul, Timothy was imprisoned and then later released. And you can see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, which says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." For our study this evening, we're going to look at just two verses, verse 1 and then verse 2. And in these verses, we find our outline, our three points. And the first is Paul, the author. And then point number 2 is Timothy, the recipient of the letter. And then we have the salutation. Well, point number 1 is Paul, the author. Paul begins this letter by saying who the author is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the name Paul means little or small, and may be an indication that Paul was just a short person. Not a lot of stature, physically speaking, with Paul. I found this interesting. A second century writer who evidently must have met Paul described him as in this way: a man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs. and in good state of body. So maybe the head was bald and the legs are crooked, but the body was seemed to be okay, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness, for he appeared like a man, and now he had the face of an angel. Remember his opposition at Corinth said of Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. So I think we could say that if you saw Paul, if he was here, you wouldn't say, wow, look at that person. He did not impress physically, but how God certainly used him, as we'll discuss tonight. So however he looked, Paul was born into a Jewish family from the city of Tarsus, and he had had a traditional Orthodox upbringing and then became a zealous devotee of Judaism. But he experienced a complete transformation once he met Christ on the road to Damascus, meaning his life suddenly and dramatically changed forever. Really, the first chapter in Paul's Christian walk, verse 1 of Acts 9, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And of course, from that point on, God used him to spread the gospel message that had so gloriously saved him. And he took that good news throughout the Gentile world. I can honestly say Paul was the greatest missionary Christianity has ever had. Now, Paul calls himself, if we look back at our text, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which tells us Paul became an envoy, an ambassador of Christ. He became his personal representative, and he bore the credentials of the one who had sent him, who had called him. Now, to be a New Testament apostle required that Paul had to meet Christ. And of course, he did so, as we just read, on the road to Damascus. Of course, we, again, are familiar with that story. But I want you to know this, that he actually experienced Christ at three other times in his life, at least, I mean, as recorded in the scripture. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and let me read beginning with verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months. And this, of course, is in Corinth, teaching the word of God among them. And then in Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, and these are words of Christ, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee, And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And then one more, chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so, Acts chapter 9, Acts 18, 22, and 23, we have Paul actually speaking to Christ. Now we ask, well, why did Paul emphasize his apostolic authority to Timothy, who certainly didn't question it? Why? Well, Timothy faced a difficult situation in Ephesus, a lot of unbelief, a lot of false teaching in the city of Ephesus, which required the full weight of Paul's apostolic authority backing Timothy. And so Paul's apostleship would certainly strengthen Timothy's standing. Now, Paul continues by saying that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for commandment refers to a royal command that is not negotiable, but mandatory, which tells us Paul was directly charged by God, the Father, and Christ to carry on his ministry. This meant it was a divine commission. And then at the end of the verse, Paul adds, which is our hope? And because Christ was Paul's hope, those of us in Christ have hope as well for the future because of what Christ has done and continues to do, what Christ did for Paul, what Christ has done and continues to do for us, gives us hope. You know, I'll be honest with you, I have really been discouraged lately. I really have. I mean, as you look at the landscape, as you look at our country, all this COVID-19, so many people getting it, 4,000 new cases in Georgia today or yesterday. I don't know, it just seems like this. Our country is so divided. It seems like our families are so divided. It just seems like people no longer love America. We have people right now that are working against the system of America that's made this country what it is. I mean, they hate God. They hate capitalism. They hate freedom. I think there are a lot of people being deceived out there. And so, you know, you look at the landscape and you think, Lord, where are the people? Where are the people that are standing for the truth? Standing for the flag? Standing for America? Standing for freedom? And sometimes you wonder, where are they? Ladies and gentlemen, we have hope. And our hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our hope. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says of Christ, He is our hope of glory. Kay said at supper tonight, she says, I wish Jesus would hurry up and come back. Well, one day He is coming. And that day could be today. I think of that verse in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then verse 3 says, And every man that hath this, what? Hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Getting back to what Bert said, honestly, if you really believe that Jesus is coming again, I mean, if you really believe that, that gives you hope. And that gives you the assurance that God will take us to be with him. And just to know that he's coming back, that we'll see him, has a great motivating fact to become like him. Which brings us to point number two, the recipient of this epistle. And of course, it's Timothy. Verse 2 says, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith." Now, the name Timothy means one who honors God. And certainly Timothy lived up to his name. By the time 1 Timothy was written, Timothy had been a spiritually faithful disciple, friend, co-worker, and dear son in the faith for some 15 years. And let me give you just a brief overview of those 15 years. Timothy remained behind in Berea with Silas after persecution forced Paul to leave for Athens. We see that in Acts 17. But he later joined Paul in Athens. Following that, he was with Paul in Corinth, chapter 18. He was sent by Paul into Macedonia, chapter 19 of Acts, and he accompanied him on his return to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. He was with Paul when he wrote Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And he served as Paul's troubleshooter, being sent by him to the churches at Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, and then finally Ephesus. And so we can definitely say he was a true son of faith. And the Greek word for true means a legitimate son, one born in wedlock. Now the Greek word for son, for child, technon, speaks of Paul giving birth to Timothy spiritually. Paul did not actually lead Timothy to the Lord, but Timothy certainly was mentored by Paul. And so again, Timothy was the real deal. And I say, what a contrast to Demas, who in forsaking Paul showed his faith to be anything but real. Now, as we study 1 Timothy, Timothy's godly character will be plainly evident. That his saving faith, his sound doctrine, were openly manifested in his ongoing obedience. And think about that. That his saving faith, his sound doctrine, were openly manifested in his ongoing obedience. You know how you can tell if you really believe something? If you obey what you believe. Don't tell me you believe, you know, that it's important to read your Bible if you don't read your Bible. You know, tell me it's important to pray if you don't pray. I mean, we could go down the list. But his life, his Christianity was declared clearly in his ongoing obedience, his humble service, and his courageous conviction. When you hung out with Paul, you hung out with someone that was going to be persecuted. And when you hang with someone that's being persecuted, you're going to be what? You're going to be persecuted too. And so what a true son of the faith Timothy was. Now we come to our third point, and that's Paul's salutation. I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And what is grace? Well, grace is God's undeserved favor, his matchless love, his forgiveness that gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness of sin. We don't deserve eternal life, but God's grace gives us that. In other words, God gives us, again, what we don't merit, what we're not worthy of. And what is mercy? Well, it is God withholding from us what we do deserve, the consequences of our sin and the misery and the death and the hell that comes with the wages of sin. And then what is peace? Well, it's the result of grace and mercy. And like Timothy, don't we need the grace and the mercy and the peace that only can come from God, that only can come through his Son, and not merely at salvation, but throughout our Christian life. I certainly need his peace. I certainly need his grace and mercy.